Well, this is our final sermon in our series before the summer holidays, and we're going to then be diving into the book of Psalms in Acts. So we're going to take a break from the book of Acts. And it's been quite a journey. In fact, we've been in Acts, I think, near enough 9 months with a few little breaks along the way. And we're going to pick it up back up after the summer to finish it off before the year ends. So in total, we're going to end up pretty much in Acts for over a year. I don't know about you, but I feel like I know the book of Acts quite well now. I feel like we've been in it. We've seen what the early church has been up to. We've seen what the work of God has been up to in and through his early church. And it feels, doesn't it, at times quite fast-paced. It feels quite exciting and daunting and challenging. Well, it's probably appropriate then that as we come to this passage in both Acts 20 and 21, that it's a passage all about goodbyes. As we pause for the summer, there is going to be this theme that we're going to see throughout this passage of goodbyes. Now, goodbye is a hard word to say, isn't it? In fact, it's interesting actually, I don't think I often actually use the word goodbye when I see people. I don't say, oh, goodbye. I might say, see you later. I might say, see you soon. I might occasionally say bye, but something about that word, isn't it, that feels quite final. It feels quite sad when we say the word goodbye. I don't know whether you've ever had to have that moment. You probably have at some point in your life where you've said properly to somebody goodbye. Maybe that it's a close friend or family that have moved away and you're not going to see them again for a long time. Maybe it's you've got a kid that is about to go off to university or work and they're about to leave home for that very first time and you've got to say goodbye. Maybe you're the one leaving home. Maybe goodbye feels good. You're glad to get out of your parents' house. But goodbyes can be hard, can't they? Hard things for us to say. Maybe you've had that moment when you've had a loved one who's dying and you've gone to say goodbye. The reason that goodbyes are hard is because the people we say goodbye to, we love, right? If goodbyes were easy, it probably means that we don't love the people that much, right? Some of you guys have just finished school, either primary school, year six, or you're about to, or some of you have finished high school, right? Some of you have finished university. It's this time of year, isn't it, where often we say goodbye. Naomi will tell you that goodbyes are hard, aren't they, right? Naomi's just said goodbye to her primary school, to some of her teachers, to her school, to some of her friends who are off to different places. And that is hard. But there's something beautiful about the fact goodbyes are hard. There is something beautiful about the fact that goodbyes are hard. It means that we've formed relationships and we've made friendships that matter and mean something. And we're going to start this morning by looking at this goodbye that Paul is going to say to the church in Ephesus. And it's a difficult goodbye. It's a challenging goodbye. Read with me again, Acts 20, and we're going to read from verse 35, and we're going to read down to 38. It'll be on the screen behind me if you want to follow along. Says this, Acts 20, verse 35 to 38. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, this is Paul talking to the church in Ephesus, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus. How he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. And they embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken that they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship. This is our first idea this morning, or our first point this morning. Gospel goodbyes are hard, and gospel goodbyes are sacrificial. Here we have a church weeping and embracing Paul, kissing him. And they are a church that is full of sorrow, full of tears. But why? Why are they so sad? They are sad because, as we've just read, they think they're never going to see Paul ever again. You see, there would have been many people that would have come into the life of that church in Ephesus that they would have never seen again. They would have met and then never seen. What have we got? No worries. So why is Paul's leaving bring so much emotion? Well, it brings so much emotion because when we say goodbye to the people we love, it's hard and it's sad, and that's all because of the relationships we've built and the friendships we've made. Gospel goodbyes are especially difficult because of what we are called to do when we are in gospel relationships. What does he say to them? What's the last thing that Paul says to them before he goes? These are his last words that Luke records. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than receive. You see, saying goodbye to our brothers and sisters in Christ isn't meant to be easy. It's meant to feel painful. In fact, saying goodbye to our fellow Christians should and can be sometimes the hardest goodbyes we ever have to say. Why? Because of the sacrificial love we have given and the sacrificial love we have received. Paul's final words to the church in Ephesus is all about sacrificial service, of lives serving and loving each other, of lives invested in each other, lives poured out for each other. In John chapter 13 and verse 35, Jesus says this to his disciples, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." So here's the question this morning. Is that what people see when they look at us? Do they see our love for each other? Do they see our care and sacrificial church service? Here's a different question. If you left Cornerstone Church tomorrow for good, would it be a truly hard goodbye? Would it be a heart-wrenching goodbye? Have you experienced the tangible sacrificial love of the church? And have you yourself shown and given that sacrificial love to others? And if not, why not? Maybe we're too afraid. Maybe we don't want to invest in friendships and relationships because we're afraid of the pain and the hurt it will cause when we maybe one day will say goodbye. Maybe we're afraid of what it means to be vulnerable and honest with people. Maybe we believe the lie that it's better to serve myself before I serve anyone else. Do we believe the words of Jesus that Paul quotes here? It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Maybe you've been hurt by people in church before. Maybe you feel like when you were in need, people weren't there for you. People have let you down. And because of that, you are stopping yourself You're stopping yourself truly experiencing the blessing of giving. Giving your time, giving your energy, giving your money, giving your service, giving your love. I think we all fall into that trap at times. We believe the lie of the world, don't give too much or you'll hurt yourself. What does Jesus say? Jesus says the opposite. He says we are most blessed when we do what? We give. Do we believe that? You see, I think one of the things is we need to redefine what we mean by the word blessed or blessing. You see, blessing is not the amount of money that you have in your bank account. That's not what blessing means. Blessing does not mean the amount of comfort that we have in our homes, how comfy our sofa is, how big our TV is. It's not to do with the ease of our life. Blessing is not also is not defined by the prominence or status that we have in society. It's not about how many Instagram followers we might have. It's not about the type of holidays we go on. Not that any of those things are necessarily bad things, but biblical blessing is this. It's our closeness and love in relationship with God. So think about it like this, what blessing really means. So whether you barely have a penny in the bank or you have £1 million in the bank, whether you have 1,000 friends or just one, whether you're going to Australia on holiday or you can't afford a holiday this year at all, none of these things show whether you're truly blessed or not. This is what true blessing is. We are truly blessed when God is most glorified in our lives. We are truly blessed when God is most glorified in our lives. So how do we show and demonstrate that practically? How do we show and demonstrate worshiping Jesus in our lives? By loving his bride, the church. By loving and sacrificially serving each other. When we love God, we will love his people, no matter how hard it is. Because when we do, we will know by doing so, think about this, we are investing in something which is eternal. When we love each other, we are investing in something that will be with us for eternity. Look around the room. Look at the faces in this room. These are the people that you're going to spend eternity with. So when you love each other, you are making the best investment you can possibly make. So blessing is not a feeling of happiness. It's not the absence of sadness or hurt and pain, because Jesus himself experienced all of those emotions. Blessing is walking in his ways and making much of him. And one way we do that is by loving each other. So, gospel goodbyes come from a place of sacrificial love. They also come from a place of prayerful dependence. We're going to look at prayer in more detail later, but look what happens here. After encouraging the church in efforts to work hard and love each other, Paul does what? He falls on his knees in prayer. Read with me verse 36 again. And when he said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. At the heartbeat of the relationship he had with the church in Ephesus, Paul prayed and they prayed. You see, gospel relationships, those relationships we have with each other are not just with each other, but they are first and foremost with our Heavenly Father. You see, when we pray together, we don't just say some nice things in a room of people that believe the same thing, right? That is not what we do, right? We pray to our Father together. And therefore, we are brothers and sisters coming together to pray to our Heavenly Father. Prayer, when we get to pray, like you guys just did for Ireland, is a moment of us being family, bringing the joys, our needs, our praise, and our worries to our dad. That's what prayer is. And therefore, what you just experienced was a blessing. You just experienced, as you turned to each other and prayed, you got to hear your brothers and sisters speak to your father. You get to hear their love and their affection for our Father. And therefore, gospel goodbyes are not just goodbyes to folk who we serve and love because we have some common interests. But gospel goodbyes are prayer-filled because they are deep family relationships where we are united together because of what Jesus, our big brother, has done for us on the cross. Paul isn't just saying goodbye to people that he cares deeply with. He's saying goodbye to family. True family, adopted into our heavenly family. So no wonder then these gospel goodbyes are painful. Read with me again one more time, verse 37 to 38. And there was much weeping and part of all, and they embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, and they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship. Here's an interesting thought. Our jobs as Christians is not to make people feel better. I thought that was quite a controversial thing to say, but that is true. You see, when someone is sad in our gospel community, I'm going to put my hand up here, we can often want to try and fix their problem, right? Been there? You know, they're upset, they're crying about something, and we're like, right, here's the solution, 10 points, right? Okay? We want a quick fix when people are sad. But we need to ask better questions. Are they sad for godly reasons? It is not our job to stop people feeling sad. In fact, Paul tells us in Romans 12, he says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. I'm going to say something even more. Well, what Paul says, it's okay to feel sad. When what we are feeling sad about something we should feel sad about. Gospel goodbyes are meant to be hard. The church in Ephesus are realizing they may never see Paul's face again. They know he's going to go and suffer. It is not just okay, it is good that they feel sad. It is good that they didn't do a big leaving party for Paul and put on a big party, right, for him. It's good that they're somber and sorrowful in this moment. As a church, we've had people, haven't we, that have gone to all sorts of places. We've had people that leave our church to go to other places in the UK and even around the world to serve the Lord. And while there is a joy that they're going to do God's work, we're sad to see them go. We've had people leave to go to other churches locally. And we have rightly been sad because it's hard to say goodbye. We love and care about them. We've had people that have left because of their sin, or some have even walked away from God. And that has been terribly hard and sad. As gospel communities, we've experienced change, even within our own church, where we were part of a group with some people, and now we're part of a group with others. And we don't see the people that were in our life as much anymore. It is right when those moments happen, and it's good for you to feel sad, to feel the pain of that. It is good and okay to miss those love and relationships that we have that aren't the same anymore. In fact, if you've not felt that that pain and sadness in that moment, you need to ask yourself this question: why not? And if you have, and maybe you're still experiencing it, that pain, have you processed it? Here's what's interesting. While it's good and it's right for us to feel sad when we say goodbye, we are still called to continue in the purpose of what God has called us. What he has called us to. His glory and fame. You see, in the midst of the hard goodbye, the goodbye and the tears don't continue forever. What does Paul do? He gets on the boat and he sets sail. He continues his journey that God has called him to. And that's going to lead me to my second idea, spirit dependent. Read with me Acts 21, and we're going to read from verses 1 to 6. And when we had parted from them and set sail, we came by a straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And having found a ship crossing to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. And when we had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre, for there was a ship was to unload its cargo. And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days, and through the Spirit they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. And when our days there were ended, we departed and went on our journey, and they all with their wives and children accompanied us until we were outside the city. Here we have again prayer. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship and they returned home. Paul is embarking on a journey back towards Jerusalem. He is set on the fact that he has got to go there, to return to Jerusalem. Even when the disciples are urging him not to go. In fact, the passage says that they urged him in the spirit. they encouraged him in the spirit not to return. And we're going to see why in a little bit. But Paul is set and he continues in his journey. So here's the question that we are probably thinking. Is Paul stubborn? Is he just stubborn? Is he just refusing to listen to what seems and appears, and we're going to see it over and over again, godly advice? You ever met that person? You might be that person if you've never met one, just to warn you, right? They're just set on doing something. Doesn't matter what you say to them. You try and advise them, you plead with them, they just will not listen. No matter what you say, no matter what advice you give, they're not for budging, right? Sometimes, right, those folk lack humility to listen. And we can all be like that at times. In fact, yesterday, my laptop was, the keyboard was not working. And I decided I could fix the keyboard myself. And I decided I was going to take every key off the keyboard and then put it back on, because I thought that would be the best way of fixing it. And I was not budging. Esther, my wife, offered me another keyboard I could plug into my laptop that would work straight away. And Naomi told me that I'd probably make it worse. But my mind was set. I foolishly started removing each key with no skill, in fact, with a toothpick, flicking them off. And then one of the letters would not go back on. I'd broken it. In my stubbornness, I didn't listen, right? So is that what we're seeing here? Is Paul just stubborn? Well, I don't believe so. And there's two reasons why. Firstly, we see that he continues to be prayerful, in prayerful dependence. We see that he kneels down on the beach, Acts 21, verse 5, on the beach, and we prayed. So the disciples here plead with Paul not to go. But Paul does some important things here. Firstly, he doesn't just go, no, screw you, and walk away. He continues in fellowship with them. In fact, he continues in fellowship with their whole families. We see that their wives and children are there too. I don't think Paul is refusing godly wisdom here. And we're going to get into this a bit more, but he has a purpose of why he's going to Jerusalem. But he doesn't remove himself from their counsel. He still allows them to speak in. He continues with fellowship with them, and then he turns to God with them in prayer. We are seeing Paul is continually, even amongst the counsel of him not to go, to depend on God every step of the way. It's important to note as well that Paul isn't making here a prideful decision to go back to Jerusalem. He's already just told the church in Ephesus that it is better to give than to receive. Paul's aim and heart here is for his life in the midst of suffering is to reflect and to show the world his Saviour. And he shows that by remaining with them and being dependent upon God in prayer. There are going to be times in our lives where we feel like we're at a crossroads, whether they're big decisions or small decisions. And sometimes it's hard for us to know what the will of God is. Well, we can ask a simple question that Paul, through his life, shows us. Here's the question. Are we living for God's glory and the good of others? Or are we living for our own glory and pleasure? Are we in relationships with other Christians that can and hopefully will speak into our lives? Do they know us well enough to ask the hard questions, to both encourage us and challenge us? And most importantly, are we seeking God in prayer? Some things in the Bible are clear, aren't they? When it comes to sin, things that we shouldn't do or should do. But often there can be decisions in our life, like moving house or getting a job or going to university or a career that you're going to pick or school you might attend, etc. These decisions aren't always clear or obvious what we're meant to do. And we need each other's help when it comes to this. We should want each other's godly counsel. But here's an important thing. We don't seek each other's advice and do what people say just to get their approval. We don't seek people's advice and just do what they say to get their approval. Our role as Christians is not to make decisions that please people, or worse, make the opposite decision but lie to them because we want them to think we made the decision that they advised us for. Right? Our role is to seek and follow God's will for our life. And the best way we do that is in prayer, both alone and with each other. Secondly, we see that Paul listens to the words of prophecy in his dependence on God. So continue reading with me, Acts 21, verse 7. And when we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived in Ptolemais, and we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for one day. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. And he had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. And while we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." And when we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Prophecy is a big part of what happens in this passage. We see, firstly, Philip's daughters, they prophesy. Now, Luke doesn't tell us what they say or what they prophesy, but what is likely in the theme of this passage is they are probably prophesying about Paul and his return to Jerusalem. The reason I think that's likely is we've already seen the disciples earlier in the passage, through the Spirit, urge and try and persuade Paul not to return to Jerusalem. And then what follows these women prophesying is Agabus come in, and he has a very specific prophecy about what will happen to Paul when he returns to Jerusalem. Now, before we dive into any of this, it's worth briefly addressing the question of what on earth is prophecy, right? And there seems to me that there are two very clear distinctions of prophecy that we see in the Bible. We get the prophecy of God's word, where God speaks clearly to prophets and to the apostles, and they have written it down in the Bible. God's scripture, God speaking and the prophet speaking out the words of God and writing them down directly for his people. And that is how we have a Bible today. It has been inspired by the Spirit, the word of God speaking through men who have written it down for us to read. This sometimes can be called what people sometimes call capital P prophecy. Therefore, God's word, even though it's written by men, is the inerrant, perfect word of God. It can't be added to, and it can't be changed. There then is what we'd call lowercase prophecy, which is the gift that we seem to see here being used by both Philip's daughters and Agabus. And this is when God will sometimes give us a word or insight, maybe even insight into the future, into things that we wouldn't naturally understand or know. It can be a word of encouragement for somebody, or it can be a word of warning. It could simply be a word of scripture that God's put on our hearts that we want to bless others with. And this is the gift that Agabus clearly has. And in this prophecy that the Holy Spirit clearly is leading him, he sees the danger that awaits Paul. Now, here's the important thing. All lowercase prophecy, this type of gift of prophecy, should be discerned and checked in line with Scripture. So if someone comes and tells you, by the way, God's kind of spoken to me, he's told you to go and kill this person, the chances are God hasn't, right? Because in his word, it tells us, do not kill. Okay? We are to discern what people are saying through the word of God. And what is clear, what seems to be happening here, whether it's the disciples through the Spirit, whether it's the daughters of Philip, or whether it's Agabus, is that what is clear is that Paul is in real danger. And Agabus describes how Paul will be arrested and suffer if he returns to Jerusalem. And it all seems to add up, right? It seems to be the theme. It's not just Agabus saying this. They all seem to be saying this. Agabus seems to just have a bit more knowledge of what's exactly going to happen to him, but they all seem to know the same thing. You're in danger, Paul. But what does Paul do? Paul does not change his course. He's still set on returning to Jerusalem. Even though we see everyone trying to persuade him. Here's what's important for us to understand. There will be times where we are the ones trying to persuade and advise people, where we're trying to plead with people not to do something, and they just won't go with our advice. Unless they are clearly and obviously doing something sinful, we sometimes have to graciously and lovingly allow them to follow their own conscience. We must ensure, after we have pleaded our case, that we trust God with them and the decision that they make, whether we think it's wise or not. I'm not talking about sin, I'm talking about life decision. And we see that the church does that. If you look at verse 14, they try and persuade him, he isn't persuaded, and they stop. This is important, because this is a line that is so easy as Christians to step over. We are not called to manipulate and force people to do things that we think are right. We are not called to manipulate or force people to do things that we think are right. We are called to lovingly pursue people, but ultimately, at some point, we have to let them and their decisions and trust them to God. Unless a brother or sister is clearly about to do something harmful or sinful to themselves or others, there will be times where we will have to lovingly just disagree. And the only thing we are left to do is to pray and trust the Lord. I think the challenge is this. I think many of us, including myself, can be so strongly opinionated and we can't always see what God's doing. And we sometimes need the humility to step back and trust God. We might not have the whole story. We might not have the whole picture. And we have to pray for our own hearts and for the hearts of that person that God will guide them by the Holy Spirit. So here's the big question that we must be left with. He's been advised and advised and advised, and yet he's still set, even after all the warning. Well, it leads me on to my final idea, and Paul is going to answer this for us. Suffering for Christ. Let's read Acts 21:12-14. And this is our point. We suffer for God's glory in his kingdom. Read with me from verse 12. Then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be in prison, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, 'Let the will of the Lord be done.'" It wasn't Paul being stubborn. Nor was it that Paul didn't believe the words of prophecy that were prophesied over him. Paul believed they were true. But here's the difference. Paul didn't believe he was called to flee the suffering. In fact, he believed God was calling him to suffering. Think about that for a second. Think about what Paul is actually saying. It's actually a little bit mind-blowing. Paul is actively choosing the path of suffering. Why would he do that? Because he believed by going to Jerusalem is where God would be glorified the most. Paul believed that by going to Jerusalem, God would be glorified the most. Now, as Christians, we are not called to follow suffering. That's not what we're called to. We aren't called to actively pursue suffering. But here's what we are called to. We're called to follow Jesus. Therefore, as Jesus calls us, we're called to pick up our crosses and follow him. We live in a world that teaches us to do everything we can to avoid suffering. Everything we can to avoid suffering. And yet, the Bible teaches us, Jesus teaches us, if you want to follow him, you'll have to suffer for his sake. You see how radical that is? The world tells us, avoid suffering at all costs. God tells us, if you want to follow him, you'll suffer. In this battle that is happening around us, a battle that tells us daily to avoid the stress and choose the path of least resistance, Christ calls us, to the road of suffering for him. So here's the question. Why does Jesus call us to that road? He calls us to that road because when we travel that road, it is where we bring him the most glory and it's where we bring others to come to know him. It is on the road of suffering that as we make much of him in our lives, he is most glorified. It's a road full of danger. It's a road often full of hardship. It's a road often full of tears. But here's the thing. It's the only road of full life, true life. Jesus was the one who chose suffering. Jesus was the one who chose to be the servant, even though he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus was the one that chose the cross. Why? Because he loved us and he was going to give his life up for what? For us, so that we could be with him for eternity. We can do nothing to earn that. Absolutely nothing. He's done it all. But when we put our trust in him, we become part of his family. And he, in his grace, yes, grace, lets us be part of this journey of bringing others to know him. So now, like Paul, we can display and show the world who Jesus is. You see, our lives is not just about telling people the gospel. Our lives are meant to display the gospel message. We now no longer live a life of convenience or ease, but lives that bring Jesus glory and praise. Paul is on an adventure for God, and nobody and nothing can stop him. You see, it will ultimately end in his death. But as he tells the church in Philippi, in Philippians 1, he says this, verse 21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul realizes this wonderful truth. It's my prayer that you are going to realize this morning, maybe for the first time, he realizes this, that life is all about Jesus. You know, we get so caught up in our work, in our lives, and our families, and our houses, and our holidays, and our cars, and everything in this world that the world wants to offer us. And all of it doesn't compare to Jesus. Our purpose in life is to worship him and to make him known to anyone and everyone. You see, Paul realizes this. When we put our trust in Jesus, it's not just this ticket that we have that will get us into heaven one day. No, it's that we receive life now and we are to live it to its full. And our lives now, as we live it, are no longer meant to be about ourselves, but about him. You see, Paul realizes that really living is living for Christ. And he also realizes that he doesn't have to do this journey alone. And neither do we. Lastly, and very briefly, let's look at me. We walk in suffering together. Let's look at verses 15 and 16. "After these days, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. And some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, bringing us to the house of Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we should lodge." We're going to close just as we started. While Paul is set for Jerusalem, he is not alone. We've already seen that he's fully dependent on the Holy Spirit, but he also has his brothers and sisters in Christ who are walking the road with him. The reason goodbyes are so hard is because relationships mean something to us. We are called to walk this road together, not alone. We're called to encourage each other in the midst of both our joys and also in the midst of our suffering. And that is one of the greatest blessings and joys that we get, this side of eternity. And that's what we're going to do now. Maybe this morning you are suffering. Life is hard. And we've been reminded, haven't we, we need to turn to our church family and not ask them to fix or solve our problems, but we need to pray. So we are going to do something that we don't already do. I would love you all, if you're a Christian this morning, to come and grab the communion cup and go and take it back to your seat. The band are going to do the same thing. They're going to sit with us. And when you take your communion cup back to your seat, this is what you're going to do. You're going to turn to your neighbor and you're going to pray for each other. Pray in groups of fours and fives. And as we pray and as we share, we're going to remind each other of that sacrificial love of the Lord Jesus. And that we get to live now in community with him, making his name known to each other and to the world. If you aren't a Christian this morning, I want to invite you this morning to put your trust in King Jesus for the very first time. Maybe you've been seeking, maybe you've been searching. Maybe you've still got some questions, and that's fine. Just ask you if you've got questions, just sit there and listen to the Christians around you pray. Listen to their heart for each other and for their Savior.